You can be dismissed this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And the word of the Lord says this: "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," also Galilee, "and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught to the multitudes from the boat." And the title of the message this morning is "A New and Higher Calling." A new and higher calling. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if God installed voicemail? Just go with me for a little bit. We all have voicemail. We've all come to live with voicemail. What if God had made the decision that it's a necessary part of the prayer life, of the prayer chain, if you will, of heaven, for him to go out and install voicemail? Now, this is close to me. This is one of the things I do on my job. I install voicemail for big corporate systems. I deal with mobile technologies, and we all have, you know, mobile voicemail on our phone. And now it's gotten even to the part where, you know, if you leave somebody a message, it'll type it out for you on your screen. You know, it'll try to interpret it, and sometimes that's funny in itself. But have you ever thought what would happen if God decided to put in an automated answering system with voicemail? It might go something like this: "Hi, thank you for calling heaven. For English, press 1. For Spanish, press 2. For all other languages, press 0. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for all other inquiries. I'm sorry, all of the other angels and saints are busy helping other sinners right now. However, your prayer is important to us, and we'll answer in the order it was received. Please stay on the line. If you would like to speak to God, press 1. If you'd like to speak to Jesus, press 2. If you'd like to speak to the Holy Spirit, press 3. If you would like to hear King David sing the Psalms while you're holding, just press 4. To find a loved one that has been assigned to heaven, press 5, then enter his or her social security number, followed by the pound sign. If you receive a negative response, keep trying." That was funny. "For reservations to heaven, please enter J-O-H-N, followed by the numbers 316. For answers to nagging questions about the dinosaurs, the ages of the earth, the life on other planets, about aliens, about where Noah's Ark is at, please wait until you arrive. Our computers show that you've already prayed once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. The office is now closed for the weekend to observe a religious holiday. Please pray again on Monday at 9:30 a.m. If you're calling after hours and need emergency assistance, please contact your local pastor. Thank you and have a heavenly day." Can we pray today? Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory and honor in this place as we sang about this morning. We know that you're wonderful, Lord Jesus. We recognize the fact that you are our God this morning, Lord Jesus. But right now, we've come to the point in our service where we need your Holy Spirit. We need the preacher, the teacher. We need him to help me, Lord God, this morning. To help me get into a place, Lord Jesus, where I can preach your word, Lord Jesus, where I can focus on the message that you've laid before me, Lord God. Lord, help the believer this morning, the saint, Lord Jesus, to be able to focus in on the message that you have for us today, Lord Jesus, that you would truly draw us near, that you would truly draw us to a higher calling today, Lord Jesus. Let the preacher and the speaker, the Holy Spirit, do his work and ministry in this place, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. Now that was a funny story. It was a kind of a comical thing, but this morning it's a serious topic. God calling us to a higher calling. Yeah, there's a song that we used to sing in church, and it was, you know, "Take me up, take me higher." And there's many songs that talk about going to a higher place, and you know, that's what God ultimately wants us to do. That's what the sanctification process is ultimately about. God taking us to a higher place in Him. God taking us to, some preachers would say a different level, but it's higher. It's becoming more like Him every day. It's less of me and it's more of Him. Amen. As we walk through that sanctification process, it's less of me. It's less of myself. It's less of who I am and it's more of Him. And hopefully as we walk through life, not only maturing, but maturing in God, we see that process happening in ourselves. Amen? We see things happening. We see things falling away. On this day, when Jesus comes to the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, this process was about to start in these disciples. And this was evidently the Lord's second calling to these disciples. Jesus had previously gone to these same four disciples at an earlier date, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. And they followed him and they traveled with him. But they returned. After this trip that they took with Jesus, they returned to their daily lives. They returned to their daily jobs. And they returned to their fishing business. That's what they were. They were fishermen. That's what they did. They were professional fishermen. It would be like you going on vacation saying, I'm going to take a few weeks off and I'm going to go with a traveling ministry. I'm going to go with an evangelist. I'm going to go to camp meeting. I'm going to go do this type of thing for this certain lot of time. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to work in my regular job. That's what they did. That's how they understood it. But now Jesus had come back a second time, and he was getting ready to call them to a deeper level of commitment. He was getting ready to ask them to participate in a more involved ministry with him. And this is interesting as we look at these things this morning, as we see how they answered and how they responded. The preaching and teaching of Jesus had attracted a great crowd on this particular day. As we read, they were pushing him out to the seashore. So the crowd had been so large that they were, just picture in your mind with me, as the crowd had gathered in, and they didn't have PA systems back then. It wasn't like the large crowds that we would see today when we would turn on the TV and see someone in a stadium or a large church. You couldn't sit in the back row of the church and be able to hear. You didn't have big screen TVs, of course. So they were pressing in. And no doubt, in my mind, I kind of see them shoulder to shoulder. You know, it's like being in a large crowd. Anybody ever been in a big city? You know, and you get into these big cities and you're walking down the street and there's just people everywhere. Anybody ever been on a subway? You get down in the subway, man, and you're tight, man. You're packed in. You're right there. That's how it was. And they were pressing Jesus out towards the shore. So Jesus says, okay, I know how to stop this. I'm going to get into a boat. And no doubt this was twofold. It no doubt solved the physical problem that he had. He got out into the boat and he used it as an amphitheater. But the person that he was talking to, you see, here's the spiritual aspect of it. He was getting ready to call these fishermen and Simon, really, Simon Peter, into a deeper level of commitment with him. He asked Simon to get into the boat and to go out into the water a bit. That way he could teach and have some freedom to sit down and to teach without the people pressing in upon him. And when he finishes teaching the crowd, the real lesson begins. No doubt he gave a fantastic sermon or gave a fantastic teaching there to the crowd. No doubt the crowd was able to glean from him. But now the ministry to Simon Peter individually was getting ready to happen. He gave these fishermen instructions to put out their nets to go and catch fish. And you might say, well, Pastor Chris, they're fishermen. They're professional fishermen. You just told us that that's what they do. They should know how to catch fish. If you call me to come work on your computer, you would expect me to know how to work on your computer, except for my mom's last night. I wasn't able to get that done in the time. I said it'd take 5 minutes. It took like 30 minutes. Anyway, they were expected to be able to fish. So you say, Pastor Chris, what is so concerning about this? Why would Jesus asking them to be able to go out, why would this be a big deal? Well, I want to point out three things this morning, three principles of this new and deeper calling. You see, he asked them to do a new thing. We'll read about it in a second. And he also asked them to go into a deeper water. So a new and deeper call. Number one, the new call demanded greater commitment. Verses 4 through 7 says this. We'll start at verse 4 and we'll work our way down through verse 7. It says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Launch out into the deep and put down your nets. Simon had been washing and mending his nets while keeping an ear listening to Jesus and what he was doing. You see, Simon had been out fishing all night. That's why he had pulled his boat in. He had pulled his boat in, and now he was taking care of his boat. It'd be like going out, Dennis, and doing a job. When you're done, you're going to pull your tools in. You're going to get them cleaned up, and you're going to get them ready for the next job. It'd be like you at your desk maybe at the end of the day. I know myself at the end of the day, I like to kind of go through my desk and see what I've done and kind of arrange things and get prepared. They'd been out fishing all night long. And it wasn't an easy thing in that day. It wasn't like, you know, a lot of people will go out today and, you know, I see them. I'm not a fisherman, so if I get the terminology wrong, just let me know. But I see them on the side of the pond or the side of the lake. You know, they might have one of those big, large tents out there, and they might have their lawn chairs spread out, and they got their fishing poles down on the ground on a little stick kind of holding them up. And I think that they're probably just out there chit-chatting. Maybe taking a little snooze and waiting for that bobber. This was not that. This was the disciples' way of living. This was their job. So they would go out every night and they would fish all night long. And it was tedious. It was hard. And the scripture will actually bear that out to us. So Simon had just come in and the other disciples, and they were cleaning their nets. And they had one ear listening and they had one ear working, doing what they had to do. They had to make a living. This was part of the duty that they had to do. But Jesus' call to Simon to launch out into the deeper water is an analogy of what he wants Simon to do in his own life. It's an analogy for what he wants us to do in our own life. He wants us to go into the deeper water. He wants us to have a more personal commitment. He wanted Simon on this day to have a more personal commitment. But when we hear the call to launch out deeper, to go further, we're tempted to compromise our obedience to God. We're tempted to do this in several ways, and there are several different reasons. And I just want to point out a few of these things that would stop us from being obedient. No doubt if you're sitting in this congregation today, God has called you out. You say, well, Pastor Chris, why would that be? Because I believe it'd be much easier to go to a big, large church down the road and sit and do nothing. Just to simply come in and sit down and not let anybody know you. Just to simply not know if you're there, not know how you're doing, just to simply slide in. See, when you're a member of a small body that preaches a very focused, a very pointed message, people know you. And I don't know about you, but I like that better. If I'm sick, if I'm hurting, if I'm going through something, I want to know that my church family's there to pray for me. Amen? I want to know that people are thinking about me. I want to know that if somebody's missing, that somebody saw that I was missing and that they're praying for me. He's calling us into a deeper ministry. He's called us into a deeper ministry with him. He's called us to focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified, not only as a body, but personally. He's called us to come in and to focus on that one thing, and that's a difficult and that's a hard thing to do. You see, it's difficult to go against the grain, isn't it? It's difficult to go and say, well, I know that the rest of the Christianity is preaching one thing, but God has called me to focus in on him. I know that it's easy to go in and just go along with something, but God has called me into ministry. I know that the rest of everyone else thinks this, but I know that God has laid, is anybody hearing me this morning? I know that God has laid a ministry on my heart, and he's called me to do such a thing. He's called me to do X, Y, and Z. He's called me to do A, B, and C. He's called me to go to my job and do such a thing. He's called me to minister to this group of people. He's called me to minister to kids or to men or to women, or he's called me to go to the jail and minister. It's a deeper calling. That's what Jesus was doing with these disciples on this day. That's what he was doing with Simon. And he's getting ready to prove a point to Simon that he's calling him deeper. But we have these things that hinder us. We're tempted by our friends to do what our friends say instead of what God say. And no doubt, our friends should help us. I've got very, very good friends that I love so much. And I go to them for counsel sometimes because I want to know what to do. No doubt you have friends like that. You need some guidance. You need someone to center you up and let you know that you're on the right path on this world. Amen. But sometimes if those friends aren't in the same mode that you're in, right? If those friends aren't understanding your walk with God, they might not be able to help you. And it's hard for us. We think sometimes that those friends are just when we're young, right? Well, I'm only 14 years old and my friends don't know. And I can't help but think about Brian, Dave. Pastor Brian, from a very young age, he knew what he was going to do. He knew it. And of all the times that he could have strayed, and no doubt he probably did, and no doubt he had doubts about that, and he's not here, so I can talk about him a little bit, and Dave, you can tell him about it, and he can call me and give me a hard time. But he stayed the path, right? But we think it stops. Well, I'm an adult now, and it stops, but it doesn't stop. Because our friends still come and say, well, Linda, you go to that small church over there and you should just come over here to this big church. You live right next to it. You should just come over and just do what they do. It's fine. It's fine. But God has called us. God has called us to a deeper level. He might say, well, that's just a small church. They don't need you right now. They're going to preach the same thing. You know what Pastor Chris is going to preach on. I'll hear it again next week. But we need it. Daily, I need it. I need him on a daily basis. I was talking with someone this week, and it was just a passing conversation, and they're saved, and they work for me, and it was just one of those moments, and they said we were doing something, and it just came out of them without even, they said, thank you, Jesus, I need you. And it kind of stopped me, and I thought, I need him too. It stopped me, and it caught me. We need him on a daily basis to do everything that we have to do. So sometimes our friends that we work with, or our friends that are our friends outside of church, are they hinder us. Our friends might tell us to do something different, and we see that here. We see the other disciples maybe even trying to hinder Simon Peter from what he was doing. They were veteran fishermen. Remember, that was their job. These four disciples that were getting ready to get called, no doubt they might have went and said, Peter, don't do it. You've got all the nets cleaned. You've done everything that you've done to do. We have worked hard all night. We've got up, we've cleaned everything, and we're ready to go home. We're tired. The disciples might have said that the men that were getting ready to be called, Peter, don't do it. If you have to go back out, you're going to have to do it all over again. You're going to have to go back out. You're going to fish. You're going to bring your tools back in. You're going to bring your boat back in. You're going to have to do everything you've done already that you're done with for nothing, because we're veteran fishermen. We're your friends. We know what he's telling you to do is not going to work. Your friends might say, sure, you can go to that church if you want to, but just don't be fanatical about it. I realize you're a Christian, but can you just kind of simmer down? Can you just kind of be quiet about it? Can you not come into work and say, thank you, Jesus? Can you not say, can I pray for you? Can you not just bring that? Can you just lay off a little bit? You see, our friends sometime, those people that we think are our friends, they might hinder us. We're tempted to be guided sometimes by our experiences. You see, we know things. We experience things. When we go out and we go into our vocation, we can walk in and we can see something pretty quickly how it's going to go. And many times you can walk in and I can look at your computer and say, oh, you've been on Facebook, you've got a virus. And I know how this is going to play out. I know what happened already. You don't have to tell me. I know what to do. So our experiences get us sometimes. You might walk into your job and you know that the person that you worked with was out last week. And you know when you come in on Monday, you're going to have a pile of paperwork because they were out. You just know what's going to happen. These fishermen, they knew what was going to happen. They were trying to let their experience, their physical, worldly experience, guide them. But the Lord asked Peter to do something contrary to his own expertise, contrary to his friends, contrary to his own experience. According to everything he knows about fishing, remember that he's a professional, he can't see any way at all that what Jesus is going to ask him is going to work. He just can't see it. He doesn't understand. He can't see past the physical in his life. And no doubt we've all had those experiences. I know that I've had those experiences where I go in and I say, this is never going to work. From my experience, as limited as it is, this is not going to work. And then all of a sudden God starts working. God starts moving. God starts doing the things that God does. And all you have to do is sit back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping it out. Thank you for, I don't know how you did it. I don't know how the pieces played. I don't know how those things worked. I don't know what happened, but you did it. And Peter is getting ready to have one of these moments. You see, the weird thing about this is, as remember, these are professional fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. This is where they fish all the time at. But the weird thing is, the best fishing on the Sea of Galilee was done at night, and it was done close to the shore. At night, close to the shore. Now remember where we're at. We're in the morning. Jesus tells them to what? Go out into the deep. Go out into the deep water, Peter. Peter, it's the morning. The night is over. In the morning, when it's daylight, go out into the deep water. He's asking him to do something that goes against everything in his being, every experience that he wants him to do, to launch out into the deep, to go out in the middle of the day, during the daylight. This was asking Peter to do something that he really didn't want to do. It was a great ask on the part of Jesus to Peter. Jesus was asking Peter to trust him. Jesus is asking us today to simply trust him, to put our faith in what he's done for us at the cross. He was in effect asking Simon to try again, even though he'd failed in the past. No doubt, being a fisherman, I'm sure that they had the idea once upon a time to try it, to go out deeper in the middle of the day. I'm sure they had the idea. They're fishermen. This is what they did. And no doubt they failed. That's why they figured out shallow water at night. This is where we get the fish. He'd failed before. Jesus was asking him to do something that he'd failed at before. This was an important lesson for Peter at this particular point. This would go on in Peter's life. Remember, Peter wasn't a great example of a disciple that we would think about, right? Peter was, he was no saint. He had some issues. He had some flaws. If you were thinking of the Christian in this day, Peter probably wouldn't come up. He had some issues. Aren't you glad that Peter had issues? Do you have issues? I have issues. I'm glad that Peter had issues. You know why? Because it helps me see that God can change a heart and life. Amen? This was an important lesson, to not allow past failure to keep him from serving the Lord. God may ask you to try again, even if you've failed in the past. You might say, I tried to teach a class in the past and it just didn't go well. I tried to sing on the worship team and it didn't work out. I tried to minister at my job and it just didn't work. It just wasn't for me. God's asking you to go out deeper, to go out at a different time, to trust him, to not let past failure keep you from following his word. We're tempted also to be guided by our circumstances instead of God's ways. Our circumstances, what's going on in our life right now? What are the circumstances that I'm in? Our current physical circumstances. And this goes back to us, excuse me, not being able to have a spiritual mindset on things. Because we think in the physical, don't we? We think of what's around us. We think of what's going on. We think about how much money's in the bank account. We think about how old this thing is and how that's going to be and what my schedule is next week and what my kids are doing and what's going on over here and how where am I at on my job. We think about, we have to. That's the world we live in. And many times we look right past what God is trying to do in the spiritual. We have to remember that God is in control. God is in control. He's in control of the spiritual. He's in control of the physical. And if we can line up our spiritual, he will make a way in the physical. He's got complete power to do that. And Peter's about to see this. In verse 5, it reveals Simon's answer to Peter. He says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. This is important. This one verse here. This reply communicates that he and his partners are tired. They have toiled all night. This word toiled indicates very extreme hard work. Remember, this wasn't an easy thing. This was hard work. They had not slept all night. They had worked very hard, and now we're done. The circumstances of the past evening have indicated that further fishing will be fruitless. They caught nothing. They had nothing to show for what they'd done. They'd worked and done nothing. And we've all had those type of days when we've went to work. We were out to eat with Paula and Dennis, and I told Dennis on Friday night, I said, I feel like I worked a month this week because I've spun my wheels and I've got nothing done. And that's how they felt. They'd been out all night. They'd fished the way they knew how to fish. They'd went to the shallow water. They'd been out at night and done what they'd been to do, and they had nothing. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, I want you to do something that you know won't work. That's against everything you know. But what Jesus was asking them to do was take their freshly cleaned nets, to go out into the deep water, to go through the strenuous toiling process again, and take their nets out and try it all over again. Something that they didn't want to do. But they needed to learn that obedience to Jesus should not hinge upon favorable circumstances. Obedience to Jesus should not hinge upon the favorability of the situation. And that's important for us because it's easy to walk in to do something that's easy. One thing that I've always told my kids, Cade's got a job now and he's going in and he's working. I said, Cade, go in and pick the hardest thing that you can do. In that place, pick the thing that no one else wants to do and do good at it. It's not favorable, but if you'll do that thing, it's going to be noticed. Our circumstances, whether things are good,
whether things are bad, whether they're the way we want them to be or the way that we don't want them to be, putting our trust in Him. And I'm not saying it's easy. Well, Pastor Chris, you've got this down. I'd tell you that I don't. This is a difficult thing. This is a hard thing to go back to. And we see these disciples struggling with it, with the circumstances not being what they want to do. So we have to go in and ask ourselves, will we allow the circumstances to dictate our obedience? Will we allow whether the circumstance is good, whether the circumstance is bad, to dictate how we respond to Him? Amen? How our spirit life, how that spirit person, how the Holy Spirit inside of us responds to what God has called us to do, to the ministry that He's asked us to be. See, we're also tempted by our fears instead of what God says. One of the greatest obstacles that we face in our life is fear, the fear of being inadequate, the fear of failure. Remember, they went out and they failed to do what they needed to do. They failed to bring in the fish. They failed to provide, basically, at that point. Fear of ourselves, fear of not being able to do what needs to be done. And some people, no doubt, struggle with it more than others, but fear that we're not going to be adequate in what we do. You see, that's what our world teaches us, that if you don't succeed, and if you don't do it the way the world wants you to do it, and if you don't do it the way that modern society would want you to do it, then you're a failure. I'm here to tell you that God can make a way. He can make a way. He can do it in you. We'll take that offline sometime if you want to hear some stories about that, about the awesome things that God does when you don't go the direct path. Unfortunately, this fear will probably mean a whole lot if it's towards God. If you pick another fear, let's say skydiving. I hear people say all the time, I love to go skydiving. I wouldn't. I don't want to. That plane, I've flown a lot. I have flown a lot. I've racked up some traveler miles, all right? I like sitting in that seat with the seatbelt on. I like a nice soft landing. I like a nice easy takeoff. I'm not jumping out of that plane. You're not getting me to do it. If I never get over that fear, it'll probably be okay. But if I miss it with God, if I don't follow God for fear of following Him, that's a problem. If I don't overcome the fear of following Christ, then He's never going to be able to work in my life. What fear is keeping you from following God this morning? What fear is interacting with you that's keeping you from doing the will of God? In Peter's reply, he reveals a few things to us as we travel through these next verses. And I want you to just kind of follow with me here through verse 5 and 6. And I want you, in verse 5, when he says, when he calls Jesus Master, he says Master. This is a word in Greek, and I want you to underline it. And this particular word Master here in Greek is the equivalent to teacher or the equivalent to rabbi. You see, Peter is recognizing him with respect as a great teacher. He's recognizing him with respect as a rabbi, if you will, someone who knows and understands. Peter showed his love and respect for Christ by not letting his better judgment hinder his obedience. He knew that Jesus was a great teacher. He knew that he was a rabbi, and he was showing his respect because of the position that Jesus held as a rabbi. How often does Jesus take us from where we are to where he wants us to be by pushing us, by just nudging us a little bit farther, by coaching us, by just taking the hands of the Holy Spirit and just gently guiding us exactly where we want to be? And you might look back in your life and say, I never knew going through this that I would be here. If I had known that I was going to be here, if I had known that I was going to be here, would I have followed the path? If I had known that I would lost the place of worship that I grew up in, would I have followed the path? If I had known that I was going to lose family and friends, would I have followed the path? If I had known that the path that Christ had me upon to follow Him, to go deeper with Him, to go higher with Him, if I had known that the path would have cost so much, would I have gone? In the beginning, the answer would probably be no. In the end, after you've traveled on that road, after you traveled that narrow path, after you've gone that path and you've seen the love of the Savior, you've witnessed the love of Jesus Christ, all those things were nothing. They were easy. because of the love that he gives you. This is the path that he's about to take these disciples on. So what is hindering us? What is holding us back? Is it fear? Is it disobedience? Is it something that we're not? What is it? Simon Peter recognizes his position as rabbi, recognizes his position as a great teacher. But Jesus is pushing him. Perhaps we come to a point where we see that doing things our own way has left us empty. You know, the definition of, anybody know the definition of insanity? This is one of my terms. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. It doesn't work that way. That's insanity. So maybe the things that we have done haven't worked out. This morning, would you try to do it God's way? Would you listen to God? Would you recognize him as your rabbi, as your teacher, as the master, and follow him? Maybe it's our own knowledge and our own skills that have failed us, and we need God's power, God's knowledge to help us. Many, many times I've faced big, gigantic technical problems on my job, and I apologize for going back to my job. It's just what I know. It's my vocation, and I can't figure it out. I got this huge problem, and I don't know what to do. And many times I fall to my own knowledge to try to fix things, and I can't fix it. It just doesn't work for whatever reason. And then I go to him, amen, and he shows me exactly what's wrong. And you might laugh at that. You might think it's funny, but I can tell you more times than not, he's taken me to the exact spot in a line of code. He's taken me to the exact system that's messed up. He's taken me to the exact thing that you would have never, ever looked at. He's taken me right there. He's done it. I haven't done it. And he's fixed it for me. For my own physical job, the job that I have to do. And there's nothing spiritual about that. There's nothing that's going to save anybody. But he's helped me. So many times he has to take us past our own knowledge, past our own education. That's why our own knowledge, our own education, our own talents, our own physical trade, the things that we can do, they mean nothing to him. Pastor Chris, that's a heck of a statement. He gave them to you anyway. Don't act like you did it on your own. Those things, he doesn't need those things to make you a success. He needs your faith in him. He's called us to be faithful, not successful. Amen? He's called us to put our faith in him, and he'll provide the energy and the power and the resources to make us successful. Our success doesn't get us anything with him. It's our faith. And that's what Peter and these disciples are about to find out today. That they need to do things God's way. Maybe it's time for them. Maybe it's time for us. Maybe it's time for me to obey and try things God's way instead of our own way. Even if we don't understand the why, the where, the how, or even how it's going to work out. See, I'm a very finished person. I don't like non-closure. I like to have closure on something. When I go in to do something, I like to know exactly what's going to happen. And I don't like things to interfere in between. I need to know what's going to happen. But sometimes in God's way, as we talked about just a little bit ago, we don't know. And if we did know, maybe we wouldn't go. Amen? We have to have faith that it's going to work out. I realize that launching out into the deep, it's scary. And it's not familiar. But it's where God's blessings are at. God is pushing us out into the deep for a higher calling. In verse 6 and 7, we see the results of this. I want to read that to you this morning. It says, starting in verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." As they harvested the catch, they had these two boats. And these boats were roughly, rough estimates, 7.5 feet wide. Just a little bit longer than this hallway here, than this aisle, by 27 foot long. 7.5 wide, 27 foot long. And these boats were sinking because of the fish that they brought in. They kept pulling the nets up, and more fish kept coming in. And they put the nets back down, and more fish. Can you picture it in your mind today? These huge wooden vessels out there floating on the Sea of Galilee with so many fish in them that they began to sink. It's God's harvest, amen? God showed them that everything that they knew, that their education, that their friends, that their circumstances, all these things that they had gone through in their mind of why not to do it, did not matter. The boats were filled to overflowing. They began to sink. Several tons of fish were hauled ashore that day in the midst of a roaring crowd, of a delighted bunch of people there watching what was going on. The new call not only demands a greater commitment, but number two, the new call was an invitation to greater intimacy with our Lord. Verse 8 says this, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" We see the effect on Peter in verse 8 as at the first request, it seems strange to take this what he says at face value, that he would ask Jesus to leave. He says, "Depart from me." Depart. He's asking, you know, you think, why would he tell Jesus to depart? He's just done this great miracle. Depart from me. You see this new revelation of power, of Jesus' glory and his power and who he is, has given Peter an acute sense of his own sinfulness. Now, this is important. When we come to Christ, when a sinner truly comes in to Jesus Christ, when they truly become a Christian, you have an acute sense, don't you? That he is everything and you're nothing. That the sin that was within you is so great and that he's taken it away. But then when you understand what he did on the cross and the love that there was poured out through his blood, that he would take that for you, I can feel the Holy Spirit in this place. The love that was given out on Calvary that day when his body was broken and his blood was shed for my sin and my shame, that he did that for me. Peter was acutely aware, just as new believers coming in should be acutely aware of what's happened to them. It should be a life-changing moment for the new believer. It should change their path in life. They shouldn't leave an altar. They shouldn't leave a call to God. They shouldn't leave saying a sinner's prayer and be the same person that they were when they came in, because they're acutely aware of their sin and what has happened to them. Peter was acutely aware. He says, "Jesus, depart from me. I am not worthy to be in your sight because I'm a sinner. I'm fallen from grace and I recognize you as God. Depart from me, Lord. I can't even be in your sight." Peter was not trying to get rid of Jesus. He was simply overcome with emotion, with the sense of his own unworthiness. He knew that he was unworthy to be. He at that moment recognized who Jesus was, that he was not just a rabbi. He calls Jesus Lord here. And this is an entirely different word. I want you to underline that word Lord that was used in verse 5. This word in Greek is reserved by the Jews as a description for God. So he goes from verse 5 being master, being rabbi, being teacher, to verse 7 being Lord. He realized who he had illumination that he was God. Amen. He understood exactly what it was, exactly what was happening. Peter's reaction is what we've often seen in the Bible to man's reaction to a face-to-face encounter with God. The prophet Isaiah would say in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, he said, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. He declared, 'Woe is me, for I'm undone.'" Job had much of the same experience in Job 42, verses 5 and 6. He said, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor, I despise myself, and repent in dust and ashes." And John would write this with his experience in Revelation 1, verse 17, "And then I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead." You see, when a sinner comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to his knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, it should have a deep emotional effect. It should change them from the inside out. When they learn what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them, when they learn what was there done for them, what was won for them, the victory that was given, the sin that was taken from him, that when God looks down on a sinful man, on a believing person, and when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, that God sees Jesus. This is the effect that it had on these people. This is the effect that it had on the patriarchs of old. This is the effect that it had on these disciples. This is the same effect that it should have on us. We're first introduced to the power and majesty of the Lord. We're immensely aware of our own sin, and we don't know what to do. It's human nature, it's human reaction to escape from that presence, to run from that presence because we don't know what to do. Simon asks Jesus to leave, not because he doesn't want him in his presence, but because he feels unworthy to be there. He knows exactly what he is. He understands exactly who Jesus is. But as our own experience deepens and we gain knowledge that only him, only through him can we experience a life-changing event in our life. Only through him can we have the forgiveness of sins. When we come and the full message is given, what do you mean, Pastor Chris? Many times as churches do, they give a nice message. I've basically been in three services. I've been in a service where they'll almost get to an altar call and then they won't give one. Well, the Holy Spirit's definitely there and they just let it go. And that's the biggest waste you can do, is to let the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit go by. I've been in services where they actually give an altar call, but then they let it go. They get people to an altar and they tell them about it, but they forget to tell that Jesus won the victory that day. Amen? They need to tell about the cross. The cross is the culmination of past, present, and future. The cross is the culmination of the patriarchs of the past looking forward to Jesus coming. It's the culmination of us looking back at Jesus Christ, to what was done. It's where heaven glorifies him for who he is. It's no doubt what we will do when we get to heaven. Glorify him for that once and done act there on the cross. Amen? They need to finish it out. And then I've been in services where they do a great job of putting those three things together. And the believer, no doubt, has changed. The sinner, now a new believer, coming to Jesus Christ, understanding who he is and what he's done, understanding who they are and what he's done for them. You see, you can't just guilt somebody into coming to an altar, amen? That's not the proper way. You've got to take them all the way through the process. You've got to let them know that they are being convicted of a sin, amen? That they have done something wrong, that without Jesus Christ, they are going to hell. But you've got to let them know that when they come in, that when they come into the family, that they're accepted, amen? They're accepted because of what he's done, because of nothing that they've done, I can't even say it today. They're not accepted for their own things. They're accepted for Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. They're not accepted for who they are, for their own talent, for their own knowledge, for their own education, for their own physical attributes. They're accepted because of that once and for all act that was done on Calvary that day. You see, we can't let that go by the church. We can't just simply leave that out of the salvation process. We can't simply have a church service and not recognize Jesus for who he is and what he's done. We can't simply come in and talk about any doctrine in the church and not bring it back to Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It should bring the new believer to a point of understanding who he is and what he's done. And that's where these patriarchs of old were asked. That's where they came to. That's what they did. They were conscious of their sin. And once they were conscious of who he was, it drove them to him because they understood. That's where it should drive the believer. It should drive us to him. Remember last week that we said the first step after a sin, the first step after a fall, where should it be? We talked about it last week. Where should it be? To the cross. Right back to Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about two sticks. I'm talking about to Jesus Christ and the victory that was done there. It should drive us to him. Let me illustrate this for you this morning, hopefully in a better way, through Peter's own life. In John 21, I want to paraphrase this real quick and we'll move on to the crux of it. It says, after the resurrection, Peter, deeply anguished over his denial of Christ. You remember what he did. He went back to Galilee, and in the calm of his old haunts, he decided to go fishing. Back to this fishing thing again. Maybe there's something to it, I don't know. Perhaps to clear his head, perhaps to sort things out in his own mind, he and his old friends fished the night away without success. But then it says in John 21, starting at verse 4, it says this, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that the disciples whom Jesus loved said, Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Jesus coming back in Peter's life, doing the same exact thing again to let him know exactly who he was. You see, this moment in time was special to Peter. No doubt the other disciples that were there, they remembered it, it helped them. But to Peter, it was special. No doubt in your life, God has done something special. He's called you in a specific way. He's done something to remind you of him. So here we have Peter standing before Jesus, his hair, his beard dripping. He's breathless from his plunge into the water and his swim to shore. He dashed to Jesus because he knew himself that it was Jesus. All his presumptions were gone. He knew that he was a weak, frail sinner. Even again, he had messed up one more time. But he knew Jesus was there waiting for him again to forgive him, to show him that he was God. He also knew now how much better Jesus was. The new call not only was an invitation to greater intimacy, but number three, the new call is a call to a new way of life. Verses 9 through 11 says this, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus told Peter that his future business would not be catching fish, bringing them from life to death, but that his new venture in life would be catching men, bringing them from death to life. Jesus was now changing their vocation. He was changing what they did. You see, sometimes it seems that we think that there are two kinds of Christians, those who catch the animals as if they were taking them to a zoo, and those who come to look at them. But this is not the way we're supposed to think about it. The church is not to be a spectator society in which we go to the zoo to see what's happening. We're supposed to be involved in the process. We've been to the zoo, we go, we see the animals, and how many have ever thought, how did that tiger get in that cage? How did they get that elephant in that pit? How did they get the insert name here of said animal that shouldn't be in Ohio in that place? We never think about that. Someone had to participate in the act. The church isn't a spectator sport. Many times we think that it is. It's up to us to go out and to act, to get called to the new higher calling. What is that calling? We'll talk about that here in a little bit. We'll talk about that new higher calling. But church is not supposed to be an spectator sport. It's an involved process with every member doing what God has called that member to do. Amen? Notice I didn't say what Pastor Chris called you to do. I didn't say what the praise and worship team called you to do. I didn't say what the board called you to do. What God has called you to do. If God has called you to do something, He's going to let me know. Amen? He's going to let you know. It's not going to be some great, well, I never had an idea that. It's not going to be that way. A church should operate on the osmosis of the Holy Spirit, letting everyone know what's going on. When a church body with so many members can come together and can decide on something unanimously, it's an amazing thing because it's God working. Amen? Every miracle had its purpose. And this miracle that we read about today was no exception. Peter now sees Jesus in an entirely different way. He sees Jesus as his Lord. He sees himself as a sinful man. Peter saw his own reluctance to obey the Lord's commandment. He saw himself not wanting to let down the nets, but he did. Peter had just confessed to being a sinner. He testified to the greatness of his Lord. Jesus responds in the second half of verse 10 by a command to what? To not fear, and by a promise that he is going to be a fisher of men. And Jesus, it says, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. So they pulled their boats to shore. And remember, 7.5 foot wide, 27 foot long. They pulled their boats to shore. They unloaded the fish. And what did they do? Did they sell the fish? Does it say it in there in your Bible? What's it say? They left. The greatest fishing experience of their vocation, of their time being fishermen, every indication that they have is they simply pulled the boats up and walked to go be with Jesus. It says something to us. It's important that we see there that they didn't get anything out of this catch in their life. Remember, this was their vocation. This is what they did. Verse 11 says, "So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." The word "followed" in Greek signifies the deepest inward attachment. I'm going to hurry this morning. I know we're getting close. How hard would it be? Can we think about it today? For the stars that we see on our TV, in the movies, in entertainment, in sports. And what's the first thing they say? A lot of them say, I just won the Super Bowl. What do you want to do? I want to give God the glory. Do you really? Do you really want to give God the glory? This was their Super Bowl, right? This is what the biggest catch they'd ever had. And they simply forsook all and followed him. The response of leaving everything implies a question, however. Must all disciples leave their vocations? Must I leave my vocation? What should we do? Must I leave what I know to serve Jesus? How is this call of the believers like and unlike the call to Peter? Of course, we all can't go out and do what they did. Jesus had a special calling on their life. It was important to them. The answer to the question emerges in the history of the church. Here we go straight back to the Bible, amen? We see exactly what God wanted to happen. As the New Testament letters show, that not everyone is called to full-time ministry. Let's talk about this for a minute. Not everyone is called to full-time ministry, and that's okay. I'm not in full-time ministry. This isn't my full-time job. God hasn't called me to be a full-time pastor. This isn't what I do for my living. This allows me to not take money from the church because I have a full-time job that God's blessed me with. Well, how does this go back to the Bible? Anybody ever heard of that man called the Apostle Paul? You remember the one that wrote the New Testament? You remember the one that went to all these cities and had these great prayer meetings and basically helped us understand the message of Christ and Him crucified? What was he? A tent maker. He never stopped making tents. All throughout his travels, all throughout the time that he was penning the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's vocation as a tent maker. We even read in some of his epistles where he would take that towel that he used, no doubt when he was tent making, to wipe his hands on, and he would wipe his brow with it from preaching so hard. He was a tent maker. So it's not for everyone to simply leave their vocation and go like the disciples did. This was a special calling that he had on life, and it is for some. The important element is that the call to walk with Jesus takes priority so that we're prepared to do and to be whatever and wherever God calls us to be. For some, he might call you to stay at home and raise your children. That might be the call on your life. Amen? For some, it might be to go to the mission field. I've got friends that are missionaries, and I can tell you that I am very glad that God didn't call me to be a missionary. Some of the stories that I've heard from them. God may call you to go and to be a missionary on your vocation, on your daily job. He might have called you to go and be that light in that place where there is no light. He might call you to be the Christian in that particular spot to shine the light of Jesus Christ. He may call you to the church as a part-time minister to help in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission is catching men, sometimes at your vocation, sometimes full-time. But the best place to be a fisher of men is where people are. The requirement of the gospel in Matthew 19, 27 and 30 is the willingness to follow God regardless of the price. The willingness to follow God. Without fear of your talent, without fear of your vocation, without fear of your education, without fear of your own effort, without fear of what you may or may not know or what's going to happen. Now, this doesn't mean that we forsake responsibility. This doesn't mean that we simply pack up and stop paying the things that we have to pay and just go, God called me to be a pastor. I don't have to pay my house anymore. That's not what he's saying. Don't leave here and think that. These men still retained their own homes, their families. They still provided for their responsibilities. The main idea here is to put God first in everything that we do, and he will guide us. The things that had recently transpired caused each of these men to believe that Jesus was truly God, that he was truly the Messiah, even though their faith would be tested in the future many, many times. There seems to be no doubt that at this particular time, they agreed on the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh. Even though they followed him, it involved suffering, it involved sacrifice, it involved persecution and ultimate martyrdom for them. Still, the journey would lead them to dizzying heights. We're still talking about them 2,000 plus years later. Even though these 12 disciples lived this life, their names are going to be inscribed on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. What they did was important for the work of God. Still, the greatest glory of all, even accounting for all the other rewards, if you would ask them, when we get to heaven, we find the disciple, Peter, what was the greatest thing? What led you to this? I believe this morning that he would say, following him, loving him, placing my faith in him was the objective. Everything else around it was just noise. Following him. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in respect to the Holy Spirit and to those around us. It was a funny story about the voicemail of God. But in fact, God has left us a message. He's left us a message since the beginning of time, and that message is Christ and him crucified. God expects us to understand it. He expects us to obey him simply because he has spoken. It's at his command and at the basis of his command that we are to spiritually launch out, to go out into the deeper water and to let down our nets. He accomplishes the results through and by what Christ did on the cross. The power that was there displayed, not in those two wooden sticks, but in Jesus' victory, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, to the fact that he was accepted into heaven because of his sacrifice on this earth. That we can do what needs to be done on this earth. It's not through our own power source. It's not through our own education. It's not through our own vocation. It's not through anything that we've done on our own, but it's entirely through him, through his power source. That's where victory is obtained. That's where victory is maintained. This morning, God's coming to you, and he's calling you by name. Whether you're in this sanctuary this morning, whether you're listening by CD, by the internet, he is calling you by name. You know he wants you to. You felt that he wants you to. He doesn't just want anyone. He wants you. He wants to change your destiny in this world from what could be mediocre to something great in him. He picked these fishers of men, these fishermen of the sea, these men that probably would have not been written down anywhere in the world for what they did as fishermen, but he chose them to be fishers of men. He changed their destiny, and he wants to change yours. He's inviting you to join him in a powerful mission to a lost world, to tell about the mystery, to tell about the wonder of the cross. And this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, he's asking you, will you follow him? Will you take up his cross and will you follow him? Will you do what he's asked you to do? It may not be full-time ministry. It may not be that you ever step foot on a stage in a church. It may never be that you step foot in front of a classroom, that you ever speak publicly in front of people. But he's asking you to do what he's called you to do. This morning, across this building, I believe that he's called each and every one of us, not only corporately, but individually, to do what he's called us to do. Maybe you don't know what that is yet. I would ask you to seek him for that ministry, to do what he's asked you to do. I would encourage you to seek that thing out, to spiritually go out into the deep and place your nets out to see what God can do. Trust and you'll see that the Lord is good. Trust and see that His promises are yes and amen. Don't let fear, don't let friendship, don't let education, don't let experience get in the way of God, of what God wants to do in your life. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father God, across this auditorium, across this sanctuary this morning, Lord Jesus, you're calling your saints. Lord, by those listening by the internet, by CD, Lord, you're calling us to a higher place. You're calling us to a deeper walk. You're calling us to a greater ministry in you today, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to go out into the deep, Lord Jesus, to focus completely on you and what you've done for us, Lord. Not in those around us, but completely in you, Lord Jesus. Touch us individually, Lord. Change our hearts, change our minds. Lord, touch us corporately. Lord, as we look around in the physical, we may see a small country church, Lord. But in the spiritual, Lord Jesus, you've got a giant, Lord. You've got a group of people who know and understand your word, probably to a greater knowledge than many in the church today, Lord Jesus. Lord, anoint them to go out and to do your will, Lord Jesus. Anoint this body to go out and do what you've called us to do, Lord God. Lord, we ask this in your name, the sweet, precious, beautiful, wonderful, holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for coming out and worshiping with us today. Thank you for coming and being a part of our church. I enjoy you so much, and I'm so thankful that you choose to spend your Sunday mornings here. Amen.